After taking a little break last week, I'd like to continue on. Now, this is not going to be an ongoing series for like months and months. I want y'all to understand that. But I'd like to continue on with some of the duties of the church members and how really the code of conduct of a child of God is all throughout the scriptures, isn't it? I mean, you could preach from now until kingdom come in glory about it, and I pray that we will. So I would like to continue on with that, and this is probably the 10th thing that we've mentioned as far as the duties of the church members. And remember, everything we do is because of love, charity, love in action. And it is the duty of church members to comfort and edify one another. But y'all think about that. To comfort one another. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4 says, talking about the Lord, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Now I'm going to break that down for you. Has God ever comforted you? How has God comforted you? And when you see someone struggling that needs comfort that you have received of God in times past, then you can comfort them. You know, there are some things that I haven't experienced and been comforted in a particular area that someone else may have already dealt with that, and they might be able to comfort you better than me. But we've all been comforted by God at some level for something, haven't we? So that's one thing that is a great unifier. There's a lot of unifiers in the scriptures, Jesus Christ being the greatest unifier. But to bind us together is, we don't want to say, you know, if one of us comes up and says, oh, I have need of some, I'm struggling with something, and somebody says, well, I'll pray for you, and, you know, be ye warmed and filled and close the door. Or send, y'all, I'm guilty. Not of this particular thing, but I'm guilty of this. When someone asks for prayer, and, you know, maybe on a text or something, and I text back, y'all know what everybody texts back, don't you? The praying hands emoji. But how many times after you send that praying hands emoji do you actually pray for the people, for the person? So they think you're praying for them. I'm guilty. So you know what I started doing? When people ask me to pray for them, I'll say, well, let's pray right now. Whether it's a text or whether it's in person. I like praying for people in person, don't you? I like for them to hear the supplications that I've made to God on their behalf. And it's a blessing. If you ask somebody to pray for you, which one would you like? Would you like for them to send you praying hands emoji, or would you like for them to put their arm around you and beseech God on your behalf right then? You know, we're supposed to do unto others as we would have them do unto us. So that's one of the things. I like to be comforted when I'm in trouble, don't you? So if I like that, then everybody else probably would too. If I want that done to me, everybody else probably does too. Now, 1 Thessalonians 5, 9, 11, it says, "Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as ye also ye do." See, Paul, when he gives instruction, most of the time, it's not because they're not doing something. It's because he wants to keep encouraging them to keep on doing what they're doing. You know, there was one place, I can't remember, maybe it was a church, Philippi. He said that your faith is known throughout the whole region. You know, it's spoken of by other people. And he said, "But I want to come to you that I may strengthen that which is lacking in your faith." Now, he just commended them that their faith was spoken of, but then there's something lacking still. And Paul said, "I'm coming that I might help strengthen that which is lacking in your faith." So there's always stuff for us to work on, isn't there? But do y'all know what edifying means? Edifying means to build up. It means to construct, not destruct. It means to strengthen, not weaken. And as human beings, we all kind of like to be just a little bit higher than other people, don't we? So I told y'all I got a past. My mouth would got me in trouble a lot. And I used to be very sharp and sarcastic with my tongue. And I just couldn't help when I would address some people, I would make them feel a little belittled. Don't we all have that? Don't we all have that nature about us to want to be better or have some other people under us? We do. Now, so just an example was if, like you see a person out there and she thinks the person or a lady, maybe I did this at work one time. I'm so ashamed of myself. But she thought she knew something about my profession better than me. And I called her a little girl. Now, and then I went on to rattle off my accomplishments in education and all that. That was a long time ago. And you know, that was a breach that never was repaired. I've done that a bunch of times. And it won't do to go into all that, but that was not edifying, was it? How I responded to her was not, it didn't build her up. It built me up. And that's not edifying one another. That's deconstructing and weakening the structure in the relationship. We want to build each other up. Now, that doesn't mean that you give false compliments and just all like that. We don't want to do that. But as a church, we want to build each other up, not tear each other down. Now, it's a duty of the church members to get to know them that labor among them. We're working on that right now. Yesterday, went to visit Brother Robert, Brother Doris, Brother Jerry, and had a great day. I enjoyed visiting with y'all yesterday. Now, but this Paul says, get to know them that labor among you, to get to know those that labor among you in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 12. And I'm going to go, this is right after he talks about comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them. That means to see them, to perceive them, to get to know them. Not just knowing my face or knowing my name or knowing my preaching, but to know me, which labor among you. There are more people that labor among you than, I think he's got the ministry particularly under consideration, but there's a lot of people that labor in this church, and we need to get to know each other very well. He says, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love. Remember, love. For their works' sake. Not because holds the office of pastor, but do that for the work's sake. For the sake of the work that he does. Hold him in high esteem for that. Not because he's so pretty or all that. You couldn't hold me in high esteem because of my beauty anyway. Now, he says, the rest of this 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is just outstanding as far as some other duties that we could do. Now, he says, and be at peace among yourselves. Now, we exhort you, brethren, warn them. There's another thing that we ought to be doing. Warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Be patient towards all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Did y'all see what Paul... You remember when we talked about taking care of the church first, and then those that are without? It's a recurring theme throughout scriptures that Paul... that where you are in the local assembly, you take, you pay close attention and care for that body and those that are among you. And Paul says that we do, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. I wonder why. I wonder why it is that way. Didn't Jesus say, love your enemies, and them which despitefully use you? Didn't he say that? That's hard. That's hard. That's college level Christianity, to love your enemies. That's hard. But Jesus called us to do that. Now, he says, not only among yourselves, because a lot of people like to hunker in the bunker, don't they? That term might come up a little bit later. That means to crouch down and just, you know, the Lord and me and thee makes three, you know, just us, you know, we're just going to protect us, and I'm only worried about us. I'm not worried about anybody else. I'm just taking care of me and my family. Well, that's not how Jesus intended for his church, his body, to function. So he says, rejoice evermore. That's good, isn't it? Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a life full of instructions right there, isn't it? But we're not going to hit every one of those. Now, I want to ask you a question. And I've pondered this for a long time. If there's how many teachers we got in here? I know Sonia is. Okay, we got three, four. I want you to ponder this question. Y'all are teachers. If you're up in front of the class, and if no one is learning, could you be really called a teacher? You ever thought about that? If somebody was a teacher and they had a whole class full of folks and they were just teaching away and no other kids were throwing airplanes and spitballs, and would they really be teaching? Is there any teaching being done? I've seen classrooms like that, and it's an ugly sight. I don't like that. Now, if it's the duty of the pastor to teach, I mean, they're pastors and teachers, right, in Ephesians 4 and 13. If it's the duty of the pastor to teach, then it must be the duty of the congregation to learn. You got it? I kind of hit that one from the backside. So we always want to be learning some new things about the Lord. Now, I want to... I've always looked at these two things, but I never really realized how this was. Now, in Acts chapter 17, we'll start out in verse 2. And I'm not going to read it all because... Well, I went to Acts 2 and 17. Let me go to Acts 17 and 2. Okay, now when they had passed through Amphipolis, I guess that's how you say it, and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. So they came to Thessalonica. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them. That's 3 whole weeks. Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures, the Old Testament, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted or joined with Paul and Silas and the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took... took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. So, we've got them in Thessalonica, and he reasoned with them 3 whole weeks. And some of them didn't like it, some of them did. Now, let's turn over a page. Well, you might not have turned a page. He says, just start in 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas because of the uproar and the lewd fellows of a baser sort, looking to kill him and take him. And the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went in unto the synagogue of the Jews. So they're now in a place called Berea. They had been in Thessalonica, and now they're in Berea. Who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. Both times he went into the synagogue. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, whether those things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. Now, I've always heard that the ones at Thessalonica were Bereans. I mean, the Bereans were great because they were more noble and they searched the scriptures. And I think because there were some people that believed, but it took them, and there was a lot of people that believed in Thessalonica when Paul preached to them. But I think it took, the Bereans were more noble because they didn't argue with him. But they did search the scriptures to see if those things were so. And I think that they did that day. I mean, it didn't take Paul 3 weeks to convince them to start looking. But it took him 3 weeks at Thessalonica. I think that's why they were more noble. They received the good news more readily than they did at Thessalonica. I never really realized that. Even though I've been hearing about that all my life. Now, let's turn over to 1 Thessalonians again. Chapter 2. Paul says in verse 10, "Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your countrymen, even as they have do the Jews." Now, Paul says to these Thessalonians, where he was and first, you know, had to dispute. Apparently, afterwards, there were more people that came in and they readily took it. And so Paul, believed the gospel. They understood it. And they realized that this man is not just speaking some cunningly devised fables, as Peter put it, but this man is speaking the truth. And he says that ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God. And so when a man of God stands up before you and he's preaching about the word of God in the house of God to the people of God, they receive it as the word of God, not just an agenda that Brother Paul's got on his mind today, but that it's something that the Lord laid on his heart to preach to you today, and they receive it as such. Now, that is a big subject. Now, I got a few more minutes, and I want to talk about something that I've already, of those of you who I've met, many of you met with, to visit with, many of you, when I asked you what your vision was for the church, you said, "I would like to see more people coming." More people coming. Amen. That's what it means to enlarge your borders. And how is that going to get done? It's going to get done by one little word. Well, it's a big word. It's called evangelism. Do y'all know what that means? Evangelism is spreading the word. Now, some people might say, well, that's the preacher's job. Yes, it is. Is it only the preacher's job? So I found something, well, several things. Do y'all remember after the day of Pentecost, and the multitude was there, and in a week or so, it went from 120 to 8,120. 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, 5,000 because of the man that leaping up stood, worshiping, praising God in the temple. 5,000 were added that day because they saw one man's joy and testimony. Isn't that great? That's amazing. Don't you worship the Lord when you see other people happy and worshiping the Lord? I do. I love it when people talk about the Lord with fervor. I love it. I love the people to hear people talk that are excited about what the Lord has done in their life. I get excited. I get excited when I hear preachers preach with fervor and excitement about how powerful and good the Lord is. Now, we can see that, you know, the Lord gave them, gave the apostles, he told them, go ye unto all the world, teaching all nations, and baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Ghost. All right. Now, if that commission was given to the apostles, then that nobody ought to be doing that anymore because the apostles are dead. And that commission or that and those instructions died with the apostles. That wasn't who he gave it to. I mean, he said it to the apostles, but he gave that to the church. Y'all get it? When I don't go preaching or I don't go baptizing myself. I did have one fella just ask me to baptize, and I said, well, what church are you going to join? And he said, I don't want to join any church. And you know, he said, I figure Primitive Baptists are about like the Marines. You know, all the other churches, all the other branches of service will accept the Marines boot camp, but the Marines won't accept anybody else's boot camp. So if I get baptized by a Primitive Baptist minister, anybody ought to take me. I'll cover all my bases. Y'all get that logic? That's kind of strange. Of course, I didn't do it because I don't have the authority to do it by myself. That is given to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, baptizing, this commission. I'm not talking about baptism today, but that commission was given to them. And I know that the teaching all nations was because, you know, after they were dispersed, if you read Acts, after the multitudes were dispersed, the apostles stayed in Jerusalem. Who Jesus gave the commission to, right? If it was only given to them, then, but you know what happened? It says, and the word spread mightily among the nations because the dispersed people talked about the Lord when they left. That's good stuff to me. Oh, good. I thought that clock says it's 10:45 and it's been saying it's 10:45 for 15 minutes. So, okay. Battery's out. All right. So, we've got that. He says, in other regions, the churches spread, the news of the gospel spread, and so it was the church's duty to evangelize. That's who he gave that to, was the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, under the direction of the apostles who weren't there, but they did travel. Now, in Acts 8, it says, "And therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." Talking about those disciples that had spread abroad. Do y'all see what's happening here? This little fledgling church that the Lord set up, beginning with that 120. Y'all think about it. We've got don't have 120, but we've got a small percentage of that here. And you know what happened? The Lord added to His church when the people were obedient and when they opened their mouths and talked about how good the Lord was, and they saw how good He was. That's beautiful to me. That's how the church propagates, because there's a lot of people that are struggling with a lot of things on the inside that they will never admit. They'll never admit. But if you bring it up, and you might comfort them, and your manner of life is going to instruct them whether you know it or not. Now, I'd love it if you know it. But you know, I've talked about this before, that Gospel Freedom documentary. If y'all haven't watched it, you need to watch it. Because that deals with issues that people deal with silently, that are not willing to admit that they struggle with those issues. And if you, as a follower of Jesus Christ and a believer of the truth, speak the truth in love, then you might just help someone with their struggles. Now, every member is not called to preach, okay? But every member does have a testimony to share. Did you know that? Y'all might hear some of mine at some point. Some of you have already heard how pitiful of a person I was and still am. That I struggle with my mouth at times. Now, but we've all got a testimony to share. And you know what? When you speak about how the Lord dealt with you, can't anybody say anything against that, can they? If you go out and try to beat predestination into them and you know, teach them out or whatever, that's not the way to do it. You're not going to show them anything that way, except you're just argumentative. But they can't say anything about how the Lord touched your heart. They can't say anything about how the Lord dealt with you. And I want us to think about a couple of these experiences that we find in John chapter 4. We've got the woman at the well, don't we? Let's turn over to John chapter 4. I'm not going to go through the whole thing. But the Lord in verse 17 or 16, Jesus said unto her, "Go call thy husband and come hither." The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly." The woman saith unto him, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." And then that's how it begins. So the Lord is telling her something about herself that she knew, but she knew he didn't know, but he did know. And then goes through about worshiping God in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him in verse 25, I know that Messiah cometh. Y'all know who Messiah is, don't you? That's the Messiah. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a Samaritan woman. Y'all, the fourth chapter of John is rich, if you'll read it and ponder about it, about the Samaritans. Now, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he'll tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. You know why they marveled at it? Because they didn't have any dealings with the Samaritans. Did you know that the Jews called them dogs? Did you know that? It's because they were a mixed race. They had some Jewish blood and then they had some Gentile blood. And the Jews just could not stomach that culturally. And Jesus even told them, don't go into any city of the Samaritans. But now, he said, I must needs go through Samaria. Now it was time. Now it was time for the Lord to demonstrate some and show some great things to this in Samaria. Study about Samaria. And he says, I that speak unto thee am he. And the woman left, they marveled with the woman that he even talked with the woman, the disciples did. Yet no man said, what seekest thou or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot. Left her water pot. And because that was what she was down at the well for, right? Was to get water. Well, she had a different task now. A higher purpose than bringing water back. She left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come see a man. Which told me all things that ever I did, is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meantime, y'all think about this. I want you to get this picture. These Samaritans, who the Jews didn't have any dealings with, those apostles were with Jesus and they couldn't even believe he was talking to her. You know, I don't know if you think that anybody else is beneath you, but let's just say that there are some people that you just don't want to have any dealings with. And then you see the Lord talking to them and you just can't believe it because he's talking with a sinner. Well, that's this situation. And he says, they came to him. Then they went out of the city and they were the men of Samaria and came with the woman. In the meantime, while she's gone and telling the men about the Christ, here's the apostles. But he said unto them, I have meat. They said, Master, eat. He said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him to eat? And Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. That's what sustained the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to get this picture. The woman's gone. It's Jesus and the disciples at the well. The woman's gone back to get the men. And Jesus enters this conversation with the apostles. He says, say not ye, or don't you say, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. So they were in the smack dab middle of summertime, or maybe even late spring. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. I tell you, he's not talking about harvesting wheat. He's talking about that multitude of men that came because the woman of Samaria said, come see the Christ. And he said, look up. Look, I can just see them looking up and seeing the men coming with her. And he says, the fields are white, all ready to harvest. I'm not talking about wheat. I'm talking about men. Why did they come? Because one woman said, come and see. One woman said, come and see. There's plenty of them in here. Do y'all know who I'm talking about when I call him the wild Gadarean? Y'all know who I'm talking about? Y'all remember that man? Historically, let's think about, y'all remember when Joshua, after Moses had died and they were about to go into Canaan's land, and Gad was one of the 12 sons of Jacob, and Gad and Manasseh and Reuben, I believe. Gad, Reuben, a half-tribe of Manasseh. Yeah, they said, we're not going to go over this Jordan with you. We'll fight your battles. We'll fight with you. But this, we've got much cattle, and this land is good for cattle. So we're just going to stay here where we're at. We're not going to go over Jordan as God commanded with you, but we're going to stay over here because they had no idea what that land was like for cattle, because they had to go up the mountain before they could drop down and see what it was really like. I hope y'all ponder things that I say. I hope you apply those things to your life. That's walking by faith as well, Brother Jonathan. We sang a song. A bunch of songs we sang this morning were about walking by faith, and they didn't have it. They were more concerned about their cattle than entering into the land that God said flowed with milk and honey. Better, way better for cattle over the mountain than it is right here. Now, that's Gad. Okay, that's Gad. Well, you know, cities were named after those people. And so there was this man that was of the Gadarenes. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 8. I want to talk about this for a minute. So we're talking about evangelism, aren't we? Luke chapter 8. All right, it's way over. Well, this is, wow, it's long. Verse 26. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes. Gadarenes. That's like we live in America. We're called Americans. These people were of the tribe of Gad. They lived in the city of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time, and wear no clothes. That means he was naked. Neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. So he was naked and he walked among dead folks. Bodies. Dead bodies. In the tombs. What an existence. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, Most High? Do the devils believe and tremble? Yeah, they do. I beseech thee, torment me not. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. Do you know what we have here? We have the Incredible Hulk here that man can't chain. Man can't chain him. And he's wild. And he's naked. Dwelling among the tombs. Now, and Jesus asked him, saying, what's your name? And he said, Legion, capital L, Legion, that is our name, because many devils were entered into him. And collectively, they said, our name's Legion. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there a herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. When they that fed them saw... Now, that's not talking about that when he said, suffer us not to go into the deep. He wasn't talking about the deep water. He's talking about hell, is what they were talking about. Don't send us back there. We like tormenting this man in his body. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. These men, these Gadarenes. Y'all see a problem here? Way back when they made a decision not to cross over Jordan into the land, they said, this land is good for cattle. We're going to stay put. Look at what they're herding now. They're herding unclean animals that God said, you don't even touch those things. And now they're keeping them up for herds and food. Do you see when you're not obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ how bad it's going to affect us? it might take years. But it's a generational problem that once you start down a path, it's hard to turn back, isn't it? It's hard. Now, that's just a side note. But I want to talk to you about this wild Gadarean. He says, they also which told it them by what means that he was possessed of the devils were healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear, and he went into the ship and returned back again. Now, if you had tamed the Hulk, and everybody else had tried, but nobody else had been successful, and you tamed the Hulk, I bet they'd be afraid of you too. They'd say, you need to get out of here, because you're too powerful for us. Well, that's what they told Jesus. They said, they prayed that he would leave. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away. So this man, I'd want to stay with Jesus too, wouldn't you? If Jesus had commanded that the devils leave me, and they left, I'd want to be with Jesus too. I'd want to stay with Jesus too. But Jesus sent him away. And this is what he told him. Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. Go. He didn't tell him and said, He didn't say, go show what great things God's done for you. He said, show how great things God has done to you. Now, there's a difference between showing somebody what the Lord did, but how the Lord did it. Do y'all understand the difference? How God made these go. I want you to tell people how the Lord worked in your life. I want you to tell them that it was nothing on by your power or anybody else's power, but by the power of God that these devils are gone from me. That He spoke them and they're gone, and I was clothed and in my right mind, whereas I was naked and crazy living among the tombs. Now I'm clothed and in my right mind. And that's how it happened with me. You see, ultimately it happens the same with all of us. Every one of us are born again by the power of God. Every one of those circumstances are different. Paul, Saul of Tarsus, was struck down on the road to Damascus, wasn't he? While he was yet breathing out threatenings. John the Baptist probably don't remember when it happened for him, because he leaped for joy in his mother's womb. But the thief on the cross, you ever wonder about the salvation of the thief? Nobody talked to him. Nobody preached to him. He didn't pray a prayer. He didn't go through some recipe of salvation. He even railed on the Lord Jesus Christ along with the other thief, didn't he? You got to read all four of the accounts to get it. He said, when they were mocking him, the other thief was mocking him, and he said, look, this thief, I believe this, the thief that the Lord had dealt with, I think he was on his right side. That's just my thinking. He said, look, we are hanging here justly because of what we have done, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And then he turns to the Lord and says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And do you know what the Lord replied to him? He said, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. How'd that happen? It happened by the power of God. He didn't have a long time to evangelize, did he? I doubt he ever evangelized anybody, except for the people maybe that saw the exchange. They probably knew him. They didn't take somebody out of district to do what they were doing. They did it to make fear come upon everybody. Like, that's somebody we know. They probably knew he was a heinous man. They probably knew that he was a thieving, scandalous, you know, just a sorry man. And then he said, look, we're up here justly. Something happened to that man. You know what happened to him? Well, God changed his heart, didn't he? He took out that cold and stony heart, put in a heart of flesh. And he wrote on that heart of flesh. And he was a changed man. Isn't that amazing? He said, you go and you show how great things God hath done to thee. And that's what I want you to do. When you're out talking to folks, I want you to tell them how God dealt with you. I want you to tell them your experience with the Lord. I don't want you to try to take the scriptures and beat them over the head with it. They can read. But I want you to tell them how the Lord dealt with you. That'll help. That might just comfort somebody. It might just build somebody up. Now, we've all got a circle of influence, don't we? My circle is smaller now than it used to be when I was working every day. But I still have a circle of influence. I mean, I still work every day. It's just not at an 8-to-5 job anymore. It's more like 7-to-7 now. When you are speaking with people, they're watching you. Did you know that? People are watching how you react. They're watching how you conduct yourself. And they'll let you know that they were watching you later on. How are you? What are you conveying to them? What are you teaching them about you? And ultimately, what are they teaching you about? Or what are you? What are they learning about Jesus Christ from you? Are they learning just by example? I mean, you don't even have to open your mouth. I want you to open your mouth. But they're watching you. What are they learning about the Lord from you, from your actions, and from your conversation, from your voice? That hit home with me a long time ago. Because I wasn't a very good example. I want you to be a good example. I want you to... And you see, that's why when someone is not demonstrating a good example of love and joy and all the fruit of the Spirit, when they're bringing a reproach on the church, how do you do that? Well, by your life. And when you're bringing a reproach on the church, that's all this has to do with that. It's because your life is not being a good example of how great things the Lord has done to you. Y'all see that? But we want everybody to do that. We don't want to, because they're learning. You remember I said they're watching you? They are. And they're watching how you act, and they're watching how you present yourself, and they may or may not know where you go to church. And if you are, I'm just using this as an example, if you're cussing your boss out, or if you're a bad boss and you're cussing your folks out, or mean and hateful to them, and then they find out, oh, they go to Union. You think they're ever going to come? But if you're honorable, if you love like the Lord loves, if you show kindness to people, that's great evangelistic tool, isn't it? They say, you know, there's something different about you. Where do you go to church? Then you can say, I go to Union. And they just might say, I'm going to go with you. I want some of what you got. Amen. That's good stuff to me. Now, so the example you set has a great influence in your circle. And I want all of us, and I've asked myself this a long time ago when I still need to, what kind of example am I setting? What kind? Because we're not only supposed to be example to the believers as ministers, but we're also supposed to be an example of the believers. Now, it matters to your circle of influence, certainly in your life, But it also matters to those that are within the church, because old men, the young men are watching you. Old women, the younger women are watching you. They're taking notes on how you respond. They're taking notes on how you act. They're taking notes on how you say. Whether they're writing them down on a sheet of paper, don't matter. They're listening to you. They're keeping them in their mind. Y'all know that's a very impactful thing, isn't it? I have to save that story for another day. God bless y'all. I love you. And I want us to remember that evangelism it's not a showy thing. It doesn't have to be all that involved. It's just the children of God acting as the children of God. And it's loving people. And yes, if you do that, someone may ask you, where do you go to church and what do you believe? And I want you to be equipped well enough to articulate what you believe. May God bless you is my prayer. Doors of the church are open for members should any have the desire to follow the commands of the Lord in baptism. I pray the Lord blesses us to be a blessing to someone every day this week.